spend time in studying and preparing, I benefit the most from being here. And it's always an encouragement seeing the saints and hearing what you had to say. And I wanted to, as you were praying and saying everything that you're involved with, I pray my message today would be an encouragement to you as I share. And the verse that came to mind, it's not what I'm going to speak on, but I want to just encourage you. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, this evening, as we just open up your word now at this time, Father, I pray that you would help me with the message that you've laid in my heart, Father, that it would be an encouragement to each and every person here, that you would have us to know what you would want us to learn about you and your word. Father, anything that's here of myself, Father, let it be not remembered, but only what is of you. We just ask the Holy Spirit to help now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Just real quick, it's just this.
Can you speak up just a bit?
Sure. Is that better?
Yeah.
About 6 weeks ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine, and he said, hey, John, do you remember our friend Jeevan? Jeevan was a young man I played ball hockey with. He was 39 years of age, fit, athletic. He is from a different faith. He knew I was a Christian. We were friends. We played hockey for years. And they said he worked for the airport. Him and three buddies went bike riding. When I tell you fit, really fit. Riding his bike, he had a heart attack. He died. 39 years of age. And the young man entered eternity. And as I was thinking about that, it's been on my mind because we have other things that are going on. But I had a friend say, hey, remember Jeevan? And he brings him up. And I was looking at it and I was thinking, how many times I've had an opportunity to chat with him, to go more specific in the things of the Lord. But we're always just passing. He was a Christian. We played hockey. We'd show up at 9 o'clock at night, played 11 and go home. We went to work. And, you know, I looked at that as a wasted opportunity of time. And so as I was preparing for today and sharing what I want to share tonight and what the Lord's been working on my own life in the last while is redeeming time. Because time is short. If you look up in Webster's dictionary, a couple of things. What does time mean according to the world standards? Time is it comes from the English, Old English, and it's a measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists, or a duration. It's a point or period when something occurs. It's an appointed, fixed, or customary moment or hour for something to happen. Time can be a historical period, time can be a lifetime, and time can be for a season. So that's how the world sees time. But time is something that you and I can never get back. The more I was thinking about this, and the Bible, God's holy word, also has a lot to say about time. The Bible talks about God creating everything, including time. And we know he is outside of time. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is outside the realm of time, but he created time. And the Bible teaches us, as you go through the scriptures, different aspects about time, being that God created mankind. Mankind, as we know, sinned, and the consequence of that was death entered the world, and we stood condemned before a holy, righteous God. We both physically started to die, and spiritually were dead before Almighty God. And it states that somewhere down the line, we'll have to give an account to our Creator. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it is appointed for man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so I've been thinking more and more about time, and the Bible describes our life, and it compares it. I've got many scriptures in there. I will just be jumping a few places, but the Bible describes our life, and I want us to look at it, and I'll tell you where I'm getting at. Like a vapor, you know, it's here today and gone tomorrow. We may be fortunate enough to live 70 years. This past weekend, I actually happened to go Saturday, and I went Sunday to two different individuals who turned 70. And if you heard them talk, they said they don't realize how fast the time went. They go, where did the time go? And if you're lucky, if you're fortunate, you can live to be maybe 100 years of age. But eventually, unless as believers in the Lord, we're waiting for the Lord's return, as we know, the rapture, and that's for a different time. Our time is finite on this world, and when our time is up, there'll be a point when we will die. unless the Lord comes back. And in eternity, time is not even a blink of a second. But here on earth, time is limited. And I remember as a kid, I always thought, oh, you know, when I was, and I say this, please forgive me, when I was 16 years of age, I always said, when people said, when you turn 30 years of age, I'm 51 now, so just to let you know, but I was 16. And when they told me 30, I said, 30? That is ancient. That's how I used to think. Like we take for value of time. The Bible goes and tells us that God has given us, each and every one of us, a specific amount of time to live on the earth. And the question for all of you, and I've been really asking myself, is what am I doing with my time? And what am I doing as a believer for my time with the Lord? You know, I have time and to have fun. I have time personally to watch TV and to do things. But how much time do I really have for God, for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You know, the most important question you will ever have to face in this lifetime is who and what will you do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where it starts. We, as Christians, sometimes we may take it for granted, or not take it for granted, but we're familiar with the story, but sin into the world, we stood condemned. And that's what the Bible teaches us. It's a picture. It gave us the law, and the law was like a mirror. It showed us we were dirty, but it didn't show us how to be clean. And man was always trying to do through his own acts to make it right with God, and we could do nothing. So God, in his sovereign plan, at the appointed time, sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth for a specific purpose, and that was to give his life for mankind. All of us, we have those who are parents and have children, we have big plans for our kids' lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, and he came specifically to shed his blood, to give his life, to take the wrath we rightly deserve, so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. That is love. That's why I always tell people Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the one true God. And we know the verse in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, we're encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in redeeming our time. And so that's kind of a very quick preamble, but I want to go in the verse I want to look today is in the book of Ephesians. In the New Testament, there's a fellow by the name of the Apostle Paul. We know the Bible consists of 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And in the New Testament, 14 of the 27 books were written by the Apostle Paul or attributed to the Apostle Paul. And if you know anything about his history, he was the one that was putting Christians to death, and then he had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, transformed his life. And he served the Lord the rest of his life. And history tells us that Emperor Nero had him beheaded in 67 or 68 AD. And he was in prison. There was when he was a Roman in prison, there's four epistles that he wrote. They're called the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And during the two books that I want to look at, Ephesians and specifically Colossians, during his imprisonment, what is he thinking and writing? He's exhorting the people on how we to conduct our lives and to redeem the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, and this is really the verses that I wanted to talk about, 5, 15 to 17. Harold, I have till 8:45. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, it says this: seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. As mentioned earlier, God has numbered our days, and each person has a finite time. And the Bible talks about it. In Psalms chapter 90, verses 10 to 12, it says this: the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we will fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In Psalm 103, 15 to 16, it says this, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And James chapter 4, verse 14 says, wherefore, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, as I mentioned, when I heard my friend had passed away, and I started reflecting, and if you look at the world population statistics, it says every single day, if you look it up in Google, you can search it, it says 150,000 people die every single day. 150,000. It's 7,201 deaths per hour, or 120 deaths per minute. Every 2 seconds, a person dies. A person enters eternity. Just think, I want to leave that with you. How many souls enter eternity not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Because our lifetime is limited, we should view today as a precious gift. And I know you do. I think sometimes we take it for granted. I talk to my children. My children are 8 and 11, and they think anything over 20 years of age is old, right? They think that's a lifetime. But we're, as believers, we're called to live wisely and according to do the will of the Lord. And he has laid out guidelines for us, and he's given it in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 29:29, says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What the Bible is teaching us, he's given us instructions on how to walk in this world. In this world that we're living, we're living in evil days. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and just look at those three verses really quickly. And it starts off, see then that you walk circumcisedly. He's talking now to believers. Walk is mentioned, if you go through in Ephesians 5, 7 times, and it describes the whole round of activities of an individual. And it says circumspectly. So then walk circumspectly. That is to live in the light of our position as God's children. Do you know that you're a child of God? When you do walk and conduct yourselves, you know, sometimes you can forget that when I'm driving and somebody cuts me off the road or something, sometimes I get a little bit upset or, you know, you say things. And when I was reading this, I was convicted of this. And that word circumspectly, it's not a common word. It means carefully. And it comes from two Latin words. When you put together, it literally means to look around. Circum, which is around, and spec, to look. Circum is to look around. And when I was thinking about that, when I was marrying my wife, Teresa, her family's Dutch. And so when I asked her father to marry Teresa, he made every son-in-law work the farm. He's a dairy farmer. And when my brother-in-laws at the time heard he was going to make me work, they thought I was going to be in big trouble because he worked them hard. And so he took me to the farm, and I had a nice car at the time. I was single at the time, and a BMW. I was working as an accountant, so I was Mr. Suit. But I went there and wore jeans, but as I was walking around, you can imagine what a dairy farm is about. So when I walked around, I was walking around, circumspectly looking around, because I knew I had to get back in my car. And without going into too much details, there was cow manure and stuff everywhere. So, you know, I was doing my work, but I was circumspectly, like, and that's what it means to circumspectly look around of your circumstances. And I was thinking about it, I thought that kind of gives you an idea. And that's what, as Christians, as we walk and live in this life, we are to be as that way, to be on guard, to look around. And it says, so you think that you walk centrally, not as fools, but as wise. You know, the Bible, when I see that, the Bible declares the fool, you know, in scripture, it says, has said in his heart, know God. You know, not as fools. A person that doesn't want to acknowledge God or says no to God, the Bible declares that person is a fool. I'm not saying that. The Bible teaches that. That's God's word. And it says, not as fools, but as wise. And then we know what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. And when you put in eternal value, eternal perspective, it changes. It's not knowledge, but wisdom. It's from the eternal perspective. How do we get this as we grow as Christians? Well, we pray, we spend time in the Word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit teaches us as we spend time reading and growing in His Word. We read, study, meditate, obey it, and apply it to our lives. If we want to grow in our faith and to be wise in our walk, we need to spend time with the Lord and in His Word, and watch our conduct, what we see, what we hear, where we go, because it can affect us. It goes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're living in evil days, folks. That word redeeming in the original Greek means to take full advantage.
Amen.
Or seize our buying opportunity. It's exgor, I looked it up, the Greek, it's exgorarazo, meaning making the most out of the present opportunity. Redeeming the time, making the most of the present opportunity. And it says, redeeming the time. That word time here in the Greek is kairos, which means time as an opportunity, the right moment, redeeming the time when something happens at the right moment. There's another Greek word for time, which we know, which Paul uses but doesn't use here, which is called chronos, which we get time or chronology. But here, kairos is to look at time as an opportunity. When you're given opportunity, when you're given time. And the Greek word denotes a fixed, measured, allocated season. And it's a definite article, the is there. And it's likely referring, as I'm studying this, referring to a lifetime, to one's lifetime as a believer. So when I was thinking on the right buying opportunity, I was thinking about my wife. She knows when something's on sale, she needs it, it's a limited quantity. And when it goes on sale, she goes for it. She has the opportunity there. And that's kind of what it's saying, seizing the opportunity, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When you have an opportunity, when the Spirit is leading you to maybe witness to somebody, don't let it pass you by. Or when you have an opportunity to share the gospel or to help and to serve, to demonstrate the love of Christ, take hold of the opportunity, because you might not get that opportunity back. And I only say that because I do think of my friend Jeevan, say it in hindsight now, but had I known, and it's foolish to say, had I known that he was going to pass, I would have spent more effort sharing the gospel with him. I was the only Christian in the entire group that plays there. They knew I was a believer. And I'd share limited, but never had the real deep one-on-one talks. And I look back now, I didn't really redeem the time. I had an opportunity, and that's something I have to live with. So seize the opportunities we have to serve the Lord. Those that don't redeem, we just waste it, and we can't get it back. And when I say that to you, we waste it, I'm talking to myself. When you have an opportunity for service in the Lord and doing things, do it for the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. And I'm so encouraged, you guys are going to go house to house and to deliver the VBS, your love for the children. The Lord knows your hearts in doing this. And who's going to show up, and is it all according to He knows? And you guys are being faithful in your service. And that was a real encouragement when I hear everything that you guys do at 16th as a leader at our own home assembly. It's an encouragement and gives me ideas and things that we have to do. It goes on to say, Scripture says, because the days are evil. And redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live today in a postmodern world. A postmodern society, and what is truth to you may not be truth to me. That's how I remember when I was in university. Well, that's your truth, John. That's not my truth. And I've said this before, and I showed this example. I won't go into details, but there was a fellow in the class, very, very smart fellow, going to become a chartered accountant. And he says, he brought up this thing. He says, who says this is wrong? I will never repeat what he said to me because it is vile. But he says, who says it's wrong? I don't think it's wrong. And that's what the world is teaching in the schools. They're taking God out of the school. And what's truth to you is fine, but what's truth to me is fine. There's no standard of truth. Truth is dictated by society, what society deems to be correct. And we're going towards a more secular society. I think we can all say that, which is, and we can even see in Canada, that Almighty God has been replaced as the authority to humanistic, a world system that leaves God out of the picture. That's the world we live in. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There, it goes on to say, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom demands we redeem and not waste our time. And again, wisdom is not knowledge, not fooling yourself with facts, but wisdom is seeing things from the eternal perspective, how God sees things. And then I see just wanted a couple of few things. What do we take for time? As I was thinking of time, there's different aspects, but think of the value of time. Do you think it's true we don't waste things that we think are valuable? Is that true? If you think something's valuable, we won't waste it. And I want to encourage you that time is very valuable. In the business world, we have a saying that it says, time is money. I don't know if you've heard that saying, but I work as an accountant in the mining industry, and they say, time is money. And they're always having us work. When I say for Christians, we can say this, limited time we have is eternal. We have limited time. And time is not cheap. There's a cost to it. And it's a limited resource. Time is value, it's not cheap. And there's a sacrifice in during time. And I say this to you, I'm actually speaking to myself. You know, sometimes it's tough. It's easier to stay at home or just stay instead of maybe going knocking on a door or going to a Bible study on a Wednesday night. And there's various reasons. I'm not condemned, but there's various reasons why people can't make it out or do things. And that's not what I'm saying. But there is a cost. When we want to serve our Lord, there is a cost. And again, I encourage you, whatever you do for the Lord, it's not in vain. You know, Jesus tells us the story in Luke chapter 12 about the parable of the rich fool. And I won't go into, I'll quickly just read it, a couple of verses. In verse 16 in Luke chapter 12, he says, "Then the Lord spoke a parable saying to them, a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." You know that story when God called this man a fool. You know, there's nothing wrong planning and being successful, having a retirement plan, having a goal and vision. But what he did in the parable, he wasted all his time and energy, had God out of the picture. That was his whole soul focus. He had no time for God. He was living for himself. No time for God, no time for a service, no time for work or his kingdom. And sad, so many people today, that's their biggest focus. I remember when I was in university, there was a few of us, actually after high school, we were going to university and they were saying, hey, you're going to continue for the Lord. And they said, first I'm going to finish my education, then I'm going to serve the Lord. So after they finished their education, and I can tell you this, because I know these guys and they're still friends of mine, and then they said, well, no, I need to get a job first, then I'll serve the Lord. Well, then I need to get married and have my family, then I'll serve the Lord. And then all that's done to become successful. And I've met two brothers that have said to me, they said to me, you know, we don't go to church anymore. We just don't have time. And they said, I miss that. And what I mean to say is there's nothing wrong in doing the best and striving. God has given you talents, but use whatever talents you have for God's glory and don't put them second. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life. He gave his all so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. I always look in that scripture when it says darkness was on the face of the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. There was darkness and God's wrath was poured on the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins. I know myself better than any of you know, and God knows me better than I know myself. When Jesus died for my sins, he died for your sins. Why? So we could be reconciled to a holy God, to our Heavenly Father. He gave his life, he shed his blood. He died, but he rose again. And he triumphantly offers forgiveness to any man, woman, or child who by faith repents and puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a hope that the world is looking for. You know, you talk to people, a lot of people are anxious or they're anxious about, we live in a world, you see prices are inflating, people are losing jobs, people are looking for answers. As Christians, we should be the most joyous people. A lot of times we're not the most joyous people because we sometimes look like we ate a sour pickle. You know, when we're walking around. But we have the good news, and that's the message of Jesus Christ. time is uncertain. I'm going to close with this. I have a few more points, but James chapter 4:14 says this, whereas do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It's not saying it's wrong to make plans, but know that it may not be certain. And I always ask this, I do ask this from time to time, if today was my last day, how would it affect my time spent and my priorities? Time is short, and we all know how short. I think you guys know that famous story. It happened 69 years ago. It was called Operation Alka. I think some of you may remember there was these young, godly men who loved the Lord. They had families. There was Jim Elliott, he was 28. Pete Fleming was 27. Nate Saint, he was 32. Ed McCullough, who was 28. And Roger Yudaron, who's 31. And they were martyred bringing the gospel to the, they're known as Alka, but at the time they were called the Warani Indians in Peru. And they were at the beach. And you know what? When I read the story, I heard the actual story, what happened. They actually had guns, two guns, but they never refused to use to shoot because they realized these people were unreached. And those people die, they're going to a lost eternity. And they were savagely killed. They left young families behind. They went to do God's work, and God called them home. And whenever I think about those men, they gave their life serving the Lord. Amen. They took full advantage of it. You know, a lot of us, we may not be called to do that, but we have opportunities to be witnesses to our families. I've got two little boys that look up to me, and I have to be so careful. I can come here, and you can see me smile and all that, but they see Dad. You know, they're almost 24/7. So when Dad's in a good mood, they know. When Dad's not in a good mood, and when I have such an opportunity to instill me and my wife in our children, as believers, we have family members, we have friends, we have coworkers that we can be a witness to and a demonstration of our life. I see our time is up, and I haven't done it justice. Then maybe the last time is also unrecoverable. A moment passes and it's gone forever. We capture moments, you know, we take pictures. I don't know about you, but I've got thousands of pictures. And, you know, where I want to put value, I think majority of pictures are my kids, my wife, my kids, and my friends for memories. But really, they help us to treasure the past. You know, there's different phases on our times of our life, but time is unrecoverable. And so as going through these the verses, and I'll finish with this again. Let's just read it again. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. See that, then you walk circumspectly. He's talking to believers, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I hope this was an encouragement. I've gone through the verses pretty quick. If I've said something that doesn't make sense or something wrong, I'd love to chat with you afterwards. And I think I know most of you, but if there's anyone here that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you today, do not leave without that assurance. Tomorrow is never promised. Scripture says he heals our very breath in his hands. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what's going to happen the next 5 to 10 seconds or whatever, when your very breath, God knows. But if there's anyone here that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord, I'd love to talk to you more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you. He gave his life for you. He's the Savior of the world. And it's because of him that we've gathered. He's the one that gives reason, meaning, and purpose in life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, with just grateful hearts, we just bow before you now. We thank you for this short season where you've had a chance to look into your word. We're so grateful for you, for sending your one and only Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this sin-stricken world with a purpose, and that was to do your will, to give his life, to shed his blood, so that we could be reconciled to you. Father, there was nothing good in us. Sin had separated us, and we stood condemned. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly offered himself, and he took the wrath and the punishment we rightly deserve. Father, Christ died. He was buried, but triumphantly, he conquered death and the grave, and he rose again. And he offers eternal life to all who by faith repent and put their trust in him. Father, I just thank you this evening for each person that is here via Zoom or in person. Father, we know there are many places they could have chosen to be, yet you brought them in their midst. I pray, Father, the parts of the message which are from you, Father, would speak to their hearts and would be an encouragement. And as I said before, if there anything be of the natural man, let it be for God. We are so grateful to you that you're a merciful God. And Father, you call us to walk, circumcised, to be on guard, redeeming our time. And I pray that this message would be an encouragement. As we get ready to depart shortly, Father, we pray that you would take us home in safety. And if it be not come, that we would continue to honor and serve you. And help us, Lord, to always remember any work done for you is not in vain. Help us to persevere. Give us strength. We give you thanks now in your beloved Son's name. Lord Jesus Christ, amen.